My message this morning is, what love? What love? We're going to want to sing God's praises after we see what He has for us from the Word this morning. Genesis chapter 3. And if you'll remember, we looked last week at the fall of man, how the serpent came and beguiled Eve, and her and Adam took of the fruit and died. So now let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And I hope you have that voice marked as Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate state. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest me, or thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now look at all of the things that are going to happen as a result of this sin. Verse 16, Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us. Lord, we need your word so desperately. Lord, we are needy people. Right now, in this room, people have their minds on a million different things. And Lord, the cares of this life are encroaching and pressing in on us. Lord, I don't want to be ignorant of those cares. Lord, many people are hurting today. There are struggles today. But Lord, we need your word so desperately so that we have those landmarks, those guideposts, those road signs to take us home. Father, please help us. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now remember, our theme for this series is a new beginning. A new beginning. And I can promise you this, that after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they needed a new beginning, didn't they? They had a beginning, but it was destroyed. Now they needed to start over. We looked last week, and if you were not here last week, I hope that you'll get the CD or download it off the internet. You need to understand how much God did to save us. We don't deserve anything but death because we are partakers of Adam's sin. But this morning, I want us to delve a little deeper into this text and see some things that God has for us. The first thing that I want you to see is the type. the type. In the Bible, a type is where you have a historic figure or an instrument of some kind that represents something in the future. Now, of course, Adam was a genuine individual. I was reading in a commentary that was written in the late 1800s, and the commentator was saying, now, we don't know if this is a legend or if it's true, but none of those things have anything to do. It doesn't matter whether it's true or not. The truth is in the moral of the story. Well, Jesus Christ thought Adam was a true man, thought he was a real man, and our understanding of sin, our understanding of our need for salvation, comes from the sin of Adam and Eve. If they weren't real, then we don't have real sin. We only have figurative sin. Amen? Adam was a type, and I want you to see something interesting about Adam. Let's go to Genesis 3 again. And the Bible says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," so who is the serpent talking to? Eve, the woman. He wasn't talking to Adam. He was talking to the woman. Look with me at Luke. Keep your place in Genesis and look at Luke chapter 3. And I want you to see how significant Adam was in the creation. Now, we're looking at the type right here. So Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, the last verse of the chapter. This is the lineage of Christ, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. You see, Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus Christ is God's only begotten son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, amen? Well, Adam was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in that he was the first human Son of God. When Adam sinned and fell, if we look at Genesis chapter 5, when Adam had children, verse 3, the Bible says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." Seth was not a son of God. Seth was a son of Adam. You and I are identified in Scripture as sons of Adam. Adam was a son of God. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And in John chapter 1, we learn, "He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called," what? The sons of God. Do we have any sons of God in here today? I am too. In order to be a son of God, you must be a direct creation of God. And of course, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "I am a new creation created in Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ, when he saved me, made me a new creation. So now I'm a son of God. But Adam was the first one. Adam is a type of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see from this story amazing truth about that. You say, "Pastor, that might be stretching it a little bit." Well, keep your place, of course, in Genesis, but go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. Adam was a son of God, but we learn something else about him. Romans chapter 5, verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." In other words, all the people that were dying because of Adam's sin, they didn't eat of that fruit. But because Adam had sinned, they were dying. Is that what the Bible says? Yeah. But look at what it says at the end of the verse, talking about Adam, who is the figure of him that was to come. Who was to come? Jesus Christ. Adam is the first Adam. Jesus Christ is identified as the second Adam. Adam is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from our text, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Hold your place in Genesis 3 and go to 1 Timothy. Remember, we're looking at Adam as the type of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. I want you to see how much Adam was a type of Christ. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, the Bible says, "And Adam was not deceived." Is that what it says? "And Adam was not deceived, But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Now put a marker there at 1 Timothy, because we're going to come back there. But it says, but Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Adam was not deceived by Satan. If you look at Genesis 3, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And with his subtlety, he comes to the woman, and he says to the woman, yea, hath God said? And Eve is deceived by Adam. Now look at by the serpent. Now look at what this says. It says in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. You might want to write down right next to verse 6. Adam knew what he was doing. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Eve was tricked. Eve was fooled. Eve was deceived. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Is that what the scripture says? Yes. Eve was deceived. Eve was in the transgression. And then Adam listened to her, ate the fruit, and died. So we said that Adam is a type of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Adam is the figure of him to come. Well, how is this idea of Adam not being deceived, how does that make Adam a type of Jesus Christ? What's the significance? Well, Adam was the means of salvation for Eve. He was the means of salvation for Eve. How? How? Well, if we understand what Christ did, we'll understand what Adam has done. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Now I want you to think about something. Imagine if you came home, husbands, and you saw in the mail that your house was being repossessed. And you said to your wife, what happened? I thought you'd been sending the check to the mortgage company. And she said, well, I decided it would do better in savings. We just haven't been paying it. How are you guys going to respond to that? Going to be happy? Going to be mad? Going to be upset? What if you are like Adam and you find out that your wife has violated the only law that's in the garden? Now what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Because the Bible says that she is going to die. You understand that? It's very clear. According to the Word of God, Eve must die. That is separation from God forever in a Christless hell. That is what is going to happen to Eve. And there's no hope. There's no provision for her. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. You're going to understand what Christ did. For he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Adam is a type of Jesus Christ in that Adam willingly, knowingly ate of the fruit. Why? So that he could join Eve in her predicament. You see, you and I are separated from God. You and I are covered in sin because we are human and we are in flesh. Jesus Christ, when he became a man, when he took on flesh and bones for you and me, when he got on that cross and the sin of the world was placed on him, he joined us in our predicament so that we could have eternal life. And you want to see the correlation between Jesus Christ and Adam? Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus Christ willingly took on that cross. Jesus Christ willingly, the Bible says, he set his face as a flint to the cross for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus Christ willingly took on our sin. And Adam is a type of Jesus Christ because he willingly ate of the fruit to join Eve in her predicament. Why? Why? You want to see something that's amazing? He did it so that Eve could be saved. Did he know he was doing it? No, but God did. Do you want to see how he did it? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Hold Genesis 3. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right, you got both of those passages in your hand? I could have you know, you have five fingers. You know, we could spread it out even more. Look at this, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is the promise that through the seed that Satan would be destroyed and man would be saved. But then look at what it says. "And unto the woman," verse 16, "he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, gives us the answer. Verse 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." How was Eve saved? Eve was saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If Adam had died, there would have been no seed. If Adam had not joined her, there would be no seed. Adam willingly gave himself to her, willingly ate of the fruit. Because of that, Eve was able to be saved. Adam is a type of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Adam sinned. Jesus Christ did not sin. But Adam is a type of Jesus Christ in this. Adam loved her so much that he chose to join her in her own predicament rather than to go on without her. It's an amazing thing. Let me ask you a question. Men, do you love your wife that much? How much do you love your wife? Would you be willing to exchange your eternity for her welfare? Would you be willing to exchange your eternity for her welfare? We have gotten a society so much that our spouses are disposable. If things get hard, just let her go. Kick her to the curb. Kick him to the curb. There's another one out there. That is not the way that God designed it. Amen? How much do you love her? Are you willing to give something that you value very highly up for her? It's an amazing question. Adam really loved her. But you know, that's not the main point of the text. If Adam is a type of Christ, then now we really understand Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians 5 with me. I don't know that I ever really understood, and I'm sure I still don't really understand the significance of it, but I don't know if I understood the depth of Ephesians 5 until I understood how Adam is a type of Jesus Christ. Remember what Adam gave up for her. Willingly. Knowingly. Remember what Jesus Christ gave up for us. Willingly. And knowingly. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Where does that come from? Genesis chapter 2. We're all the way back to understanding the relationship of Adam and Eve in the story of Jesus Christ in the church. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let me ask you a question. What do you think Eve thought of Adam after this? Eve knew what Adam did for her. The relationship that they must have had. The sacrifice that Adam made for her, even though it was sin. The result of that sacrifice was that sin entered into the whole world. But it was also the means of salvation through the seed. Now, I want you to see something else in this type. If you look in your Bible, that you have Gentile brides all through the Scripture. Adam and Eve. Eve was a Gentile. Isaac and Rebekah. Rebekah was a Gentile. Joseph and Asenath. Asenath was a Gentile. Moses and Zipporah. Zipporah was a Gentile. Solomon and Rahab. Rahab was a Gentile. Boaz and Ruth. Ruth was a Gentile. Do you know that there are six specific Gentile brides listed in the Scripture? To Jewish men. Six Gentile brides. Do you know who the seventh is? Us. The church. You see, all the way back in the beginning, God had a plan. He knew exactly what He was going to do. All the way back in Numbers, when the children of Israel were sinning, and He sent the snakes in to bite them, and they would die, and they made the brazen serpent, lifted it up on the pole. If they would look at the serpent, they would live. And of course, the serpent is sin and Satan. Why would you do that? Because in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the Bible says, He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. But the illustration that He used is, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. It was always God's plan to redeem us. Adam became sin for his wife. Jesus Christ became sin for His bride. You and I, the church. That's the type. It's an amazing thing. And then I want you to see the tragedy. The tragedy. Look at what happens. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This is the tragedy. Verse 7, it says that their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. The word naked, it's very simple. It means covered. It means not covered. Naked means not covered. Keep your place right here. Revelation chapter 3. And look at verse 17. This is Jesus Christ Himself describing the state of the Laodicean church. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind, and what's it say? Naked. Naked. You see, the state of the Laodicean Christian is worse than that of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve recognized that they were naked. These so-called Christians in Laodicea don't even know what nakedness is. Now, the simple fact of the matter is, they were covered. They had been covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when they sinned, they were no longer covered with that righteousness. They were naked. They realized that they were naked. They were naked not only physically, but spiritually. Now, let me say something. Because we are in Laodicea, I need to explain something to you, because even Christians in our day don't know what nakedness is. There are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who are trusting in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. The Bible in Ephesians chapter 6 says to us, it says, take on the whole armor of God that you can stand in the evil day. The helmet of salvation. Know what you believe about salvation. Amen? But then the breastplate of righteousness. That righteousness, it covers your vital organs, it covers your heart. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Bible also says that my heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So I've got to take the righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness, this foreign righteousness of Jesus Christ, and cover my wicked heart with it so that I can be pure. And see, there are people that call themselves Christians that think that they can be good enough, and they can't be. We're going to see that in our next point under this tragedy. But I also want you to understand that naked means not covered. How many of you understand what naked means? It means what? What does naked mean? Not covered. Not covered. Let me say this. We live in a culture where Christian ladies think it's okay to be naked in front of men that are not their husbands. It's wicked. It's sin. It's evil. And here's what they say. Well, men shouldn't think like that. If it causes them to think badly, they shouldn't think like that. Well, I ought to be 6'4". The simple fact of the matter is, nakedness causes men to sin. And whether it causes men to sin or not, you're still commanded to be covered. Modest. You say, well, you have your definition of modesty, and I have my definition of modesty. And you know what? Honestly, that definition might be different. But I can promise you this. There are certain areas of your body that everybody knows is supposed to be covered. Everyone knows it. Ladies, if you don't know what it is, ask your husband. He'll tell you. Amen? The best way to do it, go to the mall and watch the old men sitting in the mall, watching the girls go by. Look at the ones they look at, and you'll know what nakedness is. It's wicked. Nakedness is being uncovered. Laodicean Christians don't even know that they're naked. They don't know. They just don't understand. Let's go on. It's a tragedy. It's the tragedy of sin. They weren't covered. But I want you to see something. God was seeking. Genesis chapter 3. Look at what it says. Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Where art thou? This is not the challenge of a prosecuting officer. This is the cry of a heartbroken father. Where are you? I was down getting my hair cut this week, and the barber told me that they were on the beach. He had taken his family to the beach. His in-laws had the boys, and his six-year-old son got lost. And they searched for him for 30 minutes up and down that beach, calling his name. And you know, when you lose your kid like that and then you find him, you don't know whether to hug him or beat him or both. Right? You don't know what to do. You're just... Well, God, of course, he knew what they had done. Amen? Did God know what they had done? When he's asking the questions, the reason he asks the questions is to give opportunity for repentance. And that's why we ask our children questions. Accusations harden the will. Questions stimulate the conscience. And so God is asking them questions. But I want you to see that it is God that seeks. It always begins with God. God went and sought Adam. He went and saw Abraham. Abraham, when he went after Abraham, Abraham's just an idolater. When he goes after Jacob, Jacob is fleeing in the wilderness. When he goes after Moses, Moses is a fugitive. God comes after us. It's always God that seeks. You know, you have these seeker-sensitive churches. They have their whole model based around people that don't exist. There's none that seeketh after God, the Bible says. God seeks after us. And can I promise you something? If you're not born again, you're here on purpose. God is seeking you today. He wants you to be saved. It's always God that seeks. God was seeking. The tragedy of sin, Look at what happens. Look at what it says, verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. If you look at verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Hid. Now look at where they hid. They hid from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The tragedy of sin is that it always separates you from God. And it's interesting how you will hide among the things that God gives you. You'll hide. You'll take the blessings of God and hide behind those things from the presence of God. I want you to understand something. Every choice that you make, every choice that you make will either draw you to God or cause you to hide from God. I wonder if you have anything in your life that would keep you from serving Him. I wonder if there's anything in your life, a decision that you've made that you know God would not approve of. And yet you just hang on to it because you like it and you want to. And I can promise you this, whatever that sin is, it will always separate you from God. Now you're not going to lose your salvation. Aren't you glad you can't lose your salvation? Praise God, but it will take you from His presence and from the place of blessing. God always does the seeking. And it always takes you, sin always takes you away from God. So we've looked at the type, and then we looked at the tragedy of sin. It separates us from God. But here I want you to see, to keep our alliteration, the temerity. Temerity is rash or foolish behavior. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Fig leaves. Now, remember what religion is. Religion is man's effort to cover themselves before God. That's what religion is. I'm going to cover myself. I'm going to take care of my own righteousness my own way. And so we sow fig leaves. Now, I got to tell you, Adam and Eve did not understand durable clothing. Amen? You want to know why? They didn't understand what death does. Man, they might have had some big leaves, but what happens to leaves after just a little while of being cut? They're going to dry up, they're going to wither away, and you're not really covered, are you? No. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so in verse 21, He clothes them in skins. The only way that we can be covered is through the shedding of blood. But imagine the foolishness of thinking that you can do something on your own way, that violates specifically what God had said. It's crazy. It's crazy. So the fig leaves. What are our fig leaves? Church going, religious exercises, ordinances, rules, altruism, personal efforts? Fig leaves. And then another foolish thing, they hid from God. They're hiding from God. I love this story. Jacob, when he was 2 or 3 years old, we lived right here on Edgewood, and we had curtains that would hang about that high off the ground. And Jacob would go and hide behind them. And he would be standing there, and the curtains would come down to about here, and he'd say, "Find me." And we're sitting there in the room, and we can see everything from here down. It wasn't real hard to find him. But it's hilarious, though, isn't it? The sad thing is he still thinks that works. We're pray for Jacob. He's struggling. But it's hilarious, and that's exactly what we do. That's exactly what he did. I wonder how many of you are hiding from God right now. You know God wants you to do something. He wants you to minister for Him. He wants you to tell someone about the Lord. There's something in your life that you know He wants you to stop doing. There's something that He wants you to add, something He wants you to take away, some place He wants you to go, something He wants you to do, and you're hiding. Can you see me? It's crazy. It's crazy. You cannot hide from God. But again, sin always separates you from God. And it's amazing how we hold on to our sin and hide from Him at the same time. Hiding. Then, of course, blaming. Right? It's somebody else's fault. The reason I behave this way, it's always somebody else's fault. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, of course. Why did you do this? Well, the woman you gave me caused me to do it. Why did you do it? Well, the serpent caused me to do it. Notice he didn't ask the serpent. He'd had enough of it. Can I tell you whose fault it is that you sin? It's your fault. Man, my wife makes me so mad. No, it's your fault. It's your fault. All right, then. So we looked at the type, and then we looked at the tragedy, and then the temerity of fig leaves and hiding and blaming. And then I want you to see the totality, and we'll be done. The totality. I wish I had the time to really go into detail about this, but we're going to go through it quickly so that you can see. Look at what it says as a result of this sin. Look at what the Bible says in verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Well, I want you to understand how Jesus Christ paid our penalty. The Bible in Galatians chapter 3, and verse 13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Look at what the Bible says. Let's go on. In the middle of verse 17 again, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 that Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows. He paid for our price. Look at what it says in verse 18. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. What did Jesus Christ have nailed into his head? A crown of thorns. Jesus Christ paid for our penalty. The Bible says in verse 19, it says, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Well, the Bible says in Psalm 22:15 that Jesus Christ went into the dust of death for us. The Bible talks about this sword being bared to keep us out of Eden. But the Bible says in Zechariah 13:7, awake, O sword, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In Revelation chapter 3, it talks about Jesus Christ, who is the bright and shining sword, who has a two-edged sword coming out of His mouth. Jesus Christ paid that penalty. And then, of course, man is going to die. And Jesus Christ on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That separation from God that Jesus Christ endured on the cross for you and for me. Jesus Christ totally fulfilled the curse that every man had when he died on the cross for you and for me. What love. What amazing love. Here's the last thing that I want you to see on this concept of the totality of Christ's sacrifice. Notice he says, my God. Every other place in the Bible, Jesus calls him Father. Every other place, He is His Father. Why didn't He call Him Father there? Because He was in our place. And He was not our Father. He was our judge. That's what Jesus Christ bore on the cross for you and for me. There's something to hear. Look at Genesis chapter 3. The totality of God's plan. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. That's an amazing thought right there. But let's go on. Verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword. Cherubims. Now, one angel killed, what was it, 80,000 men after dinner. One angel. Just one angel. Why did God put angels at the Garden of Eden? And they're not angels, are they? What are they? A cherubim is the most powerful angel. Ezekiel chapter 28 says Lucifer is the anointed cherub that covers. The most powerful angels in the world are cherubs. Why? did he put cherubims? To keep Adam from the tree? No. Look at what it says. Verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the tree of life. Is that what it says? What's it say? What's it say? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Look, all the way back in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is saying, come, take of the tree of life and eat it. What were the cherubims there for? They were to keep the demons out and to protect the way to God. What's the way to God? Salvation by grace through faith. The tree of life. If you look in your Bible, if you look all through your New Testament, what was the Apostle Paul going to Damascus to do? To find any of the way to defeat them, to persecute them and struggle them. All through the New Testament. Yeah, what is it? It's the church. It's the church. What was Jesus Christ doing? Why did God say he had to protect that? Because he was going to protect the way of eternal life. That's the totality of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. The totality of it. What love. What love. The type, Adam took the sin for Eve. Jesus Christ took the sin for us. The tragedy, what sin does, it separates us from God. The temerity, us making our own fig leaves, trying to do it ourselves, then hiding from God, and then blaming someone else. It's crazy. It's crazy. But the totality, Jesus Christ paid every portion of our penalty and then kept the way clear so that we could come to Him. What an amazing book. What an amazing book. Where are you today? Are you born again? Or is the hound of God chasing you down? I wonder, are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You might just be hiding from Him. You know that God wants you to do something or give something up or something. You're just hiding from Him. You might be blaming. You might have some bitterness in your heart that you're blaming on somebody else. You need to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for every bit of that. And the way is still open. Amen. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word.